morning like this and we think, oh, I've heard it all before. We come to church on a morning like this and it just seems so routine. And we're kind of sitting here thinking, well, hope we finish this soon, because my lunch is nearly ready. I'm being slightly flippant, but you know what I mean. The second thing that Ray Steadman says is that one of the dangerous signs is that when we lose our ability to love other people. The Bible makes it very clear. We love because He first loved us. Our love for one another comes out of a reflection of the love that God has for us. The two are completely connected together. And when we lose that sense of love, being loved by God, we lose our love for one another. We find it difficult to love people who are not like us. We become critical. We become grumblers. We start to complain. We start to choose our friends much more carefully because we want to surround ourselves by people who are like us. And we lose the compassion that Jesus had for people who are lost. Warning signs that we could lose our first love. We take our salvation for granted. We lose our ability to love other people. We become self-absorbed. We begin to see ourselves as more important than we really are. We allow our busyness to define who we are. That may well have been going on in the church in Ephesus. We're so busy. We're working so hard. We don't give up easily. And the sense of love that motivated them in the beginning has become a sense of duty. Just some of the warning signs to watch out for. Taking our salvation for granted. Finding it more difficult to love other people. Seeing ourselves as more important than we really are. Following Jesus out of a sense of duty rather than out of a sense of relationship and love for God. I don't know about you, but I've been there. I've been through periods in my life where I could probably tick all three of those things on the screen this morning. And if we're honest, we all do, don't we? But I think the warning that comes to the church at Ephesus here is what happens when a church enters that settled pattern of losing our love for God. When everything that we do becomes done out of a sense of duty. I don't think this letter is talking about those temporary periods when our love for God grows cold. It's part and parcel of following Jesus. But the accusation that comes to the church in Ephesus highlights what happens when a church consciously or otherwise begins to lose its first love. Its very reason for existence, says Jesus, is it's worthless. So Jesus says, if you don't change, if you don't address this issue, if a church embarks on a settled period of serving God out of duty and out of responsibility and out of a lack of love for others and for each other and for those in our society and those we work with and those we rub shoulders with, it's clear in this passage that Jesus will remove our witness. That's how serious it is. So we looked at this letter, haven't we? And we've seen that it starts in a good place. They say, don't they, when you're going to challenge somebody, you should always start with a few good things first. It's a good model, actually, to engage. And Jesus starts that letter like this. He says, some really good things going on. I don't think he's making them up for 1 minute. I think these people are genuine about wanting to follow Jesus Christ. And then he says, we've got a serious problem. Says you lost your first love. Your hearts are cold. So what's the solution? Well, our vision, isn't it, as a church, is to help each other to follow Jesus. As we rub shoulders with people during the week, to help other people to do the same thing, so that they will see something of this love that God has for us. If we lose that love, my friends, I believe we lose the power of the gospel. I believe it gets watered down. I believe it loses its appeal. I believe it loses its attraction. So what's the solution? Well, let's have a look at the last final verses of this passage. As always, God's word is incredibly practical, isn't it? Have a look at your Bibles and see what Jesus says. I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. What's the next thing he says here? Someone read it out. What's the next word? Pardon? Remember. Remember. I think what Jesus is saying to the church in Ephesus is, we need to stop and take stock. Remember the heights from which you've fallen, is what verse 5 says. Jesus seems to be saying, you know, there are times in life when it's good to stop and do some kind of a spiritual audit in your life. To look back over our lives and to remember what that first felt like when we came to faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons why Sarah and I love doing Alpha is that we love to see what that first experience of faith in Jesus Christ looks like, don't we, Sarah? And there is no experience in the world, as far as I'm concerned, that comes anywhere near seeing someone come to life spiritually for the first time. It's a moment you never forget. It's one of the reasons why new Christians are so contagious. I was talking to someone this week, here in this church, who wrote of their to express their love for God and to express their thanksgiving for the love that they had been shown in recent weeks in this church. That's what this passage is all about. This letter to the Church of Ephesus is designed to attract our attention. It's to help us to take stock of our spiritual lives. It's to help us check out our hunger for God's Word. It's to help us to look at our desire to grow as Christians. It's designed to help us to check out our desire to meet with God's people whenever we meet together, to develop that sense of being so in love with God and His people that nothing will stop us from meeting together. If we lost that first love, Jesus says in this letter to the church at Ephesus, the first step back is to take stock of your life and to be honest with the one who sees everything. Because Jesus moves by his Spirit this morning through this church, from row to row, from person to person, and he knows our hearts. It's the first practical step back. We need to take stock. Verse 5. What's the next big word that comes in verse 5? Someone read it out. Repent. That's right, repent. Verse 5, repent and get back to the things that you used to do. Do you know there's no substitute for making difficult decisions sometimes? We don't drift into doing things in a different way. No one can make the decision for you. Repenting means making a conscious decision to turn around and go in the other direction. It literally means changing our minds, changing the way we think about our salvation, changing the way we think about others, changing the way we think about ourselves. Repentance calls us to action. It's much more than just saying sorry. It means I will do something that changes the way things are. So the first piece of advice is to remember, to take stock. Say, Lord, you know my heart by your Spirit this morning. You know where I'm at with you. You know if my heart is cold or whether I'm on fire for you or I'm somewhere in the middle. The second practical piece of advice is to repent, because if we sense God is saying something to us this morning about our hearts, he wants us to keep going, as we'll see in a minute. He wants us to overcome. He wants us to stay faithful. So we need to remember, we need to repent. The third thing that comes is that we need to return. It's also in verse 5. Which means exactly what it means. This is such practical stuff this morning. We need to get back to the things we used to do when we first came to faith. We need to get ourselves into God's Word, and we need to allow that to shape the way we see ourselves, that we are deeply loved by God. This message that comes to the church at Ephesus comes as a really serious warning, doesn't it? Sometimes we really shy away from some of these warnings in Scripture. And we say, well, it's not going to be that bad. But that's not what happened to the church in Ephesus. It's gone. It lasted about 400 years. And then disappeared. And Jesus is saying to us this morning, through his word, As he says it to the church in Ephesus, the question, I guess, is, have you lost your first love? Is that what God's saying to some of us this morning? It's so easy, isn't it, to drift spiritually. You know, we sort of look at ourselves and say, well, how did I get to this place when I used to be over here? How did that happen? Well, it doesn't happen overnight, usually, does it? It usually happens because we drift. Or maybe for some of us, that sense of loving God has been replaced by a sense of duty. Stiff upper lip, we've got to keep going at all costs. And we forget that we've been saved by grace. Or perhaps some of us are going through difficult situations this morning, and we're in a really dark and hard place. Sometimes God uses those circumstances to speak to us the loudest. In my experience, I don't know if you're familiar with what C.S. Lewis wrote. Speaking about difficult circumstances and pain, he says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks in our conscience, he shouts in our pain. I wonder, is that what's going on in the church in Ephesus? Threat of pagan persecution. Living in a society that was squeezing it more and more into its way of thinking. And this is God's way of getting the attention of his church. Maybe there's a warning for us as individuals. Maybe there's a warning for us as a church. One of the great things about being here at Crofton Baptist Church is we're not short on new ideas. We're not short on new initiatives, which is great. Developing a new leadership team model. We're looking at new ways of working together as a church. Great. A great Leaders' Day yesterday, looking at some of this stuff. But here's the point. Unless we have the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here, we're in danger looking fantastic on the outside and yet losing the power of the gospel. Love the way this letter ends, verse 7. It's on the screen, isn't it? Really practical, isn't it? Have you got ears this morning? Probably most of us have got ears, one side of our head, and probably both sides of our head. But the message is clear, isn't it? What Jesus is saying to his church. Remember who this comes from, this letter. These are the words of the risen Christ to his church, whom he holds in his hand. We are the body of Christ. He is the head of the body. This is not our church. My friends, this letter is not designed to beat us up. I want you to notice how this letter finishes. Look at the middle of verse 7. To him who overcomes. That's why this letter is written. Because we live in a difficult period of history in our world. We live in a time when it's often very difficult to talk about our faith in the workplace. Difficult to share our faith with our friends. We live in a world that's increasingly trying to squeeze us into its way of thinking and to impress its values onto the Church of Jesus Christ. This letter is written to those who overcome. It's designed to encourage us. And back to the illustration of the tree, which we began with. Where I said a few minutes ago that in this amazing temple that was dedicated to the goddess Diana, there was a tree in the garden. That tree was known as a tree of asylum, where unrepentant criminals and people on the run would go, and they would be assured of safety. It was a temporary solution. But what does this letter say at the end? It talks about not a tree in the temple of Diana. It talks about the tree of life. It talks about new creation. It talks about hope. It's designed to lift our eyes from our circumstances and recognize that God is ultimately in control of the world in which we live. How does it finish? To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This letter is designed to stir us up this morning. It's designed to challenge us. It's designed to stop us and to take stock of where we are at personally and as a church, and to see if we have that love for God that needs to motivate everything that we do. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So let's do that, shall we? Let's just remain quiet for a few minutes. Let's recognize that this letter comes from the living one. The one who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. The one who is alive forevermore. And let's allow Jesus, who moves through his church and through his people, to look at our hearts this morning. And then let's make our own responses to what we sense God's been saying to us through his word this morning. So some quiet moments, and then David's going to come and lead us the remainder of our service.
As we remain seated, we're going to sing a song which picks up some of that theme, Lord, You Have My Heart. And we'll sing it through twice and stay seated. Thank you, Ross.